Normally, that kind of frivolity would have been reserved for a family meeting, but we're not able to have those right now, so that will excuse Weston's judgment for this morning. And since we're not having family meetings right now, also we would normally honor our graduates at those things, so we'll kind of break tradition and do that this morning. The only student I know of this morning is Jesse for graduating, so congratulations to you, sir. And if I've missed someone who graduated from college or something else, I'm sorry. I just am not aware of anyone else. But congratulations to you, too. Maggie Mae, did you graduated as well? Well, congratulations, ma'am. My network of informants is letting me down. But congratulations to both of you. Today's message is like a commencement address. It's tailored in that way, and it contains the kind of information you should hear at your commencement address instead of from a politician or civic leader or someone like that. You're hearing from God's Word and a young and dashing pastor sharing that with you. Was it the young part or the dashing part that he left in? Both. And instead of sweating in a hot gown, you're comfortable in a cool auditorium, and so you two can listen to this in that context as if it is a commencement address to you following your accomplishment where you've been enslaved to the educational system for over a decade. Congratulations on being set free. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're completing a section that is instructing us on how we should walk. We began with the first couple of verses, which told us to walk in love. And then we moved into a section starting in verse 3 through last week, through verse 14, which told us to walk in light, wherein we were told to exalt God, not false idols that we can look to. We talked about, after that, exhibiting the fruit of light. And then last week, about exposing the darkness. Today, we move on to the final message in this little section, and it's on walking in wisdom, which is why I think it's a great commencement address. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start with verse 15, and we'll just read through 17. It says this, "Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Let's pray. Father, take these words this morning. Show us not only their meaning, but their importance. Help us apply them. Help us live by them. We give this time to you and ask your Spirit to move. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. First thing we want to look at is right there in verse 15, and that is to walk not as unwise, but as wise. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that Paul, I can see Paul in this section looking, just taking this very personally, as a son, and just saying, here's what you've got to do, son. Stay away from sexual sin. Don't even let it be named in your company. Don't have anything to do with those who practice this kind of darkness. Watch who you hang out with. Watch your mouth. Don't let any kind of talk come out of your mouth that doesn't build up others. And you kind of feel beat down. I mean, he's just, bam, lecturing you thing after thing you would expect a dad to say to his son. This week, it's almost like he walks up and he puts his arm on your shoulder and says, be wise. Walk like what you know. And to me, it's almost a change of tone where he's saying, you know what you ought to be doing. Walk not like the fools of the world, but walk like wise people. And so he's going to go on and talk about that a little minute. But I don't feel as beat up after studying this week as I have in the previous weeks. It's been kind of brutal. But Paul says, look carefully then how you walk. Now the word then is very similar to the word therefore, which is what the New American Standard Version uses. And so it causes us to look back. And it refers immediately back to the verses where Paul calls believers to walk as those who have been raised from the dead and those who are living in Christ's light. That's just in the previous verse, but it also can direct us back to the first couple of verses of this chapter where he says that we are to be imitators of God. Only a wise walk befits a child of God. So if we're going to walk as children of God, if we're going to imitate God, then we are to walk not as unwise, but as wise. And when we talk about walking as wise, our world today, I think you could characterize it as an immense treasury of knowledge. There is so much that we know. Science has advanced so far. Medicine, everything, we know more about now than we've ever known before. And I expect that to continue. But Scripture doesn't refer to the fool simply as someone who is unintelligent, someone who is irresponsible. But Scripture refers to a fool or defines a fool as someone who says in his heart, there is no God, and does abominable things. Psalm 14:1. The fool is a person who lives apart from God, denying God by both his actions as well as his words. This results in a sort of anti-God thinking and living. It's what Paul calls as unwise. See, wisdom involves more than just amassing knowledge. It is concerned with how to use that knowledge. So that's the biblical emphasis whenever we see wisdom. Much of Scripture assumes a certain level of knowledge already, and yet it still encourages us and exhorts us to pursue wisdom. So I think it's safe to say there are really two parts to wisdom. This is very elemental, but you need to understand what we're talking about. The first part of wisdom is its content, and that content has to be centered on God. Has to be centered on God through what we know of His Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived among us. But not only that, but it has to include as its second part the practical application of that content. How to apply it, how to live by it. Now, when we discuss walking in wisdom, we have to go to the book of Proverbs. You just have to. When I was young, I don't even remember how old. I want to say a young teenager. I got my first book that you could consider to be a commentary. And I can't remember if it was given to me by my dad or if I just stole it from him. But I have it. And it's a book on Proverbs. And it's called Wise Up and Live. I don't even know if it's still in print. I don't know who wrote it. I don't even know if it's a good commentary. I was 13 or so. Wise up and live. And I think that may be a pretty good description of gathering up the information in Scripture and then living according to it. That's a pretty good definition of wisdom. But Proverbs tells us a lot that we need to know about living a wise life. Let me just read some verses to you, and you may jot down the references if you want to, and you can read them later. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Chapter 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Chapter 10:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Chapter 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Chapter 13:16. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. Chapter 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Chapter 14, verse 16. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Proverbs 28, 26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Now, these are just a few. You can read the whole book. I would recommend a chapter a day. It works out pretty well that way. The fool flaunts his folly, hangs with fools, despises wisdom, lives recklessly. The wise man, in contrast, values wisdom, pursues it diligently. In fact, listen to how Proverbs talks about this pursuit of wisdom. This is in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, and if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You know, if it hadn't been written centuries before the time of Paul, Proverbs chapter 2 could probably be considered a pretty good commentary on Ephesians 5:15. If you read the chapter, you'll see how it describes walking in the wise path and in the wise way of not going into the way of the wicked or straying into the company of evil people. It's just full of that kind of advice. So how do you, as a believer, gain wisdom? Well, Scripture gives us some clues. Proverbs says we must walk with the wise in order to become wise. This is one of the passages I've already read, chapter 13, verse 20. James, in the New Testament, says that if we want to be wise, we ask God for it. Chapter 1, verse 5 of James, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And this is echoed, I don't know if you can call it an echo, if it came before James. Proverbs chapter 2 again, verse 6, the passage right after I left off from chapter 2 earlier. It says, for it's the Lord that gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So all we have to do is ask, according to James. In Colossians, Paul teaches us that it is in Jesus. Remember, we are in him. We've talked about that extensively in Ephesians. We are in Christ. And in Colossians, he says that in Jesus, all the treasures of wisdom are found. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus taught that a wise man builds his life on the Word of God. Chapter 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And we know the story describes the storm that comes and the house stands. And then in verse 26, it says, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And we know that the end of this story is that storms come upon that house as well, and it is destroyed. So if we desire to be wise, which Paul says, walk as the wise, not as the unwise. So if we want to do that, perhaps we should just begin with these clear instructions from Scripture. You see, wisdom is not some kind of holy grail of character attributes. It is attainable. We can be wise. Sometimes we put it out there like, you know, bowling the perfect game. You just can't. Well, you can. I can't. It is attainable. We just need to be obedient to the instructions that we have on how to be wise. They're not complicated. John Calvin had these remarks regarding walking, not as unwise, but as wise. If believers are called to drive away the darkness of others by their brightness, that was last week's message, how can they remain blind to their own pattern of life? What darkness will hide those on whom Christ, the Son of Righteousness, has arisen? Believers ought to live as if they were on stage in the theater. They must regulate their lives as wise people because they have been educated by the Lord in the school of true wisdom. You see, the kind of wisdom that the Bible praises is not that prized by the ancient Greeks, for example, who were Paul's contemporaries. Their wisdom was characterized by philosophy and sophistry. They would engage in the endless spinning and discussion of theories that had no real relation to life, no real bearing on God or on practical living. In fact, the Greeks would often go from philosophy to philosophy without any real change in what they thought or how they lived, how they applied it. It was a sort of wisdom that did not want to come to the truth. Because unlike a hypothesis or a speculation, truth demands recognition, acceptance, and change. In Scripture, on the other hand, wisdom is centered on conviction and behavior. Wisdom changes the way you live. So, we are to look carefully how we walk. The New American Standard says to be careful how you walk. The idea here is to be accurate and exact and alert. It's funny to me how, it's not funny, I guess it's just human nature. The things that are more important to us, we are more careful with. The things that have the greatest potential for impact on us, we are the most accurate with. For example, every now and then I have to do some home repair. And most of it's no big deal unless I'm playing with electricity. That has tremendous potential to impact me. And so I'm very accurate, very careful, very exact on turning off breakers and taping switches down and not using a metal ladder. I learned that a long time ago. Those kind of things I'm very careful with because of the potential to impact me. Paul says here that we are to be that accurate and careful and exact about the way we walk, the way we live. We are to look carefully, accurately at how we walk. The best example I can come up with outside the Bible on describing this walk and walking wisely and carefully is the book Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan's classic. It seems that every conversation, every encounter, every incident somehow focuses on obeying or not obeying, heeding or ignoring, following or departing from God's divine path for Christian living. If you haven't read that, I would encourage you to do that. They even have children's versions. I don't remember what it's called. Do you? We've probably got it somewhere here in the church. It's a great book. And it really outlines in the form of a story the impact of making wise decisions as we walk. You see, when Christians sin and fall into Satan's traps, they do so because they live as unwise men rather than wise. They revert to following the wisdom of their old lives, which the Bible says in Titus, is really foolishness. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is the kind of living from which God's wisdom is to separate us, to keep us from. But sadly, believers are not immune from reverting to foolishness. You can read the life of David and just see examples of that. Even the best of us can fall back into foolishness. There are a few ways this can happen. The first way that a believer plays the fool is by not believing God completely. Not believing God completely. Most of us believe God for salvation. Otherwise, we probably wouldn't be here. But sometimes we don't believe Him in the other things that He says and teaches in Scripture. To the extent that we do not accept any part of God's Word, to that extent, we are foolish. We think our way is better. Our way is newer. The Bible was written so long ago. Secondly, a believer also plays the fool when he's disobedient. That should be obvious. In Galatians chapter 3, the believers did not hold fast to the truth that the gospel says that we are saved by faith alone. They insisted on the heresy that you had to become a ceremonial Jew before you could become a Christian. They were disobedient to what God says, and they became fools for that. Thirdly, the believer can play the fool when they put their hearts on the wrong things. When they set their hearts on the wrong things. We've read the passage in here before. I don't recall which message it was in, from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And we spoke during that message that riches are not inherently evil, neither are the people that possess them. But when we set our heart on that, when that becomes our sole pursuit, then it ensnares us, as Scripture says. We put our heart on the wrong things. Walk as wise, not as unwise. Paul says in Romans chapter 16, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." There's really no excuse for Christians to live foolishly when God's wisdom belongs to us. So the second thing Paul says, making the best use of our time, verse 16. Making the best use of our time because the days are evil. So this text calls us to identify the things that sort of fritter away our time. And it tells us to prioritize everything relentlessly. And you know it's true, whether in the arts, whether in business, personal, spiritual things, you can't really turn a dream into reality. You can't accomplish what you want to accomplish without fully taking advantage of your time and your opportunities. We must make the best use of the time. Now, I want to point out Paul's word choice here. For the word time, he does not use the word chronos in the Greek, which chronos means the flow of time, the continuous movement of time, hours, minutes, and seconds. We get several English words from that. If you're a watch idiot savant, like I am, you know what a chronometer is. It is a wristwatch certified by an institute in Switzerland that does this. That's all they do. It's called COSC. It's certified over 13 days in 5 different positions and 3 different temperatures, and it must retain an accuracy of -4 to +6 seconds a day. It's a mechanical watch. If it's a quartz, 7/100ths of a second per day. So, if you have a wristwatch that says chronometer on it, you got a good one. We know what a chronograph is. Even your $20 Casio watch from Walmart probably has a chronograph function on it. Stopwatch. We know what chronology is, a timeline of events. We know what a chronicle is, a narrative that covers time from beginning to end. I actually wish Paul had used the word chronos so that I could exhort you scripturally that grown men should wear a wristwatch. so you can make the most of your time. But I can't do that scripturally, so I will just exhort you, because you're a man, you should wear a wristwatch. Chronometer, maybe. Paul used the word kairos. And kairos has a much different meaning. It means a measured or a fixed or allocated time, an age or an epoch. You see, God has set boundaries to our lives. He has set boundaries to our opportunities for service within those times that we have. And so as believers, we can only achieve our potential in service to Him when we make the most of the time He has given us. You can also tell that that's what Paul had in mind, but because he used the word "the" in front of time. If he had just said, make the best use of time, that would sound more like hours, minutes, and seconds, days, and weeks, and months. But he's saying, make the most of the time that you have been allocated. The word for making the best use of, which is what the English Standard Version uses, has the idea of buying, especially of buying back or buying out. It was used for buying a slave for the purpose of setting him free. And so the idea of redemption is actually in this verse. In fact, the King James Version says to redeem the time. If you're like me and you grew up memorizing Scripture when you were young, for me it was King James. That was essentially all there was. And that's how I learned the verse, redeem the time, or redeeming the time. I didn't memorize it very well. I can't remember which one it says. So we are to redeem and buy up all the time that we have and devote it to the Lord, making the best use of our time. And I would say that outside of purposeful disobedience of God's word, the most spiritually foolish thing a Christian can do is to waste the time and opportunity and fritter away that time in trivia. Trivia like what COSC certification means. Not just trivia, but half-hearted service to our God. We're to make the best use of our time, make the most of every opportunity. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." You see, for His own reasons, God allows some of His children to live and to serve for decades, far into old age. Others, He grants only a few years, or even less. But none of us knows how long or how short our own allocation of time will be. Philip Melanchthon, who was a reformer in the 16th century, kept a list every day of the time or opportunities that he had wasted. And he took that to the Lord every night in confession. I think he had a conviction about making the best use of his time. 1 Peter 1:17 says, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." David had a great awareness of time, and he actually asked God, "How much time will I have? When is the end of my life coming?" In Psalm chapter 39, verse 4, "O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." He had an idea of the shortness of life and the limitations of the time he would be given to serve. So Christians should make the most of their time, because they don't want to waste their lives. The phrase, "because the days are evil," refers to the idea in Galatians of this present evil age. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." So we're to make the most of our opportunities, not just because our days are numbered, but because the world continually opposes us and seeks to hinder our work for the Lord. You see, we have little time and much opposition. So kind of to look back at taking this principle to last week's message, we must passionately shine our light into this dark world while we have breath to do so. When we see God, we'll not regret having spent our lives in this manner. Verse 17 goes on to say that we are to understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, usually, especially at a commencement address like this one is, when we talk about God, knowing God's will, we think about, God, what is my next step? What do you want me to do now? You want me to go to college? What college should I go to? Who should I marry? Those kind of things are important. I'm not trying to minimize that at all, but I don't think that that is all that Paul is referring to here. In addition to those kind of questions, I think he's referring to God's already revealed will for us. That's also what we are to understand. Because sometimes we get so caught up in saying, God, give me special revelation on where am I to go to school and where am I to work and what am I to do, that we ignore the vast majority of God's will that's been already revealed to us in His Word. So I think Paul has that in mind too. That means understanding the Bible. But a favorite way I have of understanding or thinking about God's will is this, and that is that it is my perception of what God is doing in history and my wise response to it. My perception of what God is doing in history and my wise response to it. That's not original to me, but I can't remember where I read it or I would give credit. If it was just a matter of knowing what God says in His Word, Paul here wouldn't have said, understand what the will of the Lord is. He would have said, read the Bible. Understand God's Word. But that's not what he said. He said, understand what the will of the Lord is. And since the context of this whole passage is that of wisdom, I really think Paul is exhorting us to perceive what God is doing and then act in accordance with it. But there are so many things we know that God has called us to. We as Christians need to understand that there are things in the Bible God has called us to pursue, and there are things in the Bible that God has called us to avoid. And those are written down for us. We just have to read them. In short, I think understanding the Lord's will means to pattern our lives after Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, a very well-known passage, says that we were predestined by God for what purpose? To be conformed to the image of His Son. And although God's plans and directions for each believer are not found in Scripture, the principles for understanding them are there. That's where we begin. You see, we don't discover God's will the way a child discovers an Easter egg. We just kind of walk up on it, and there it is. God's deepest desire for all of His children is that they know and obey His will. And He gives us every possible help to both know it and to obey it. I'm going to ask our praise team to come to the front as I wrap up with some of the things we know are God's will for us. I mean, if you read them, they're not difficult to understand. Next week, we're going to look in the very next verse. We're going to see that it is God's will that we be filled with the Spirit in verse 18 of chapter 5. We know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, that our sanctification is God's will for all of us. For this is the will of God. It's chapter 4, verse 3, sorry. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That continual process of the elimination of sin in your life as you become aware of it and the focused pursuit of Jesus Christ. Sanctification, God's will for you. So we can't stop doing that if we want to walk and understand in the will of God. Even suffering in 1 Peter chapter 2 can be the will of God for us. We know already from past studies that it is God's will that we give thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. And there are many other scriptures we could look at which tell us God's will. I think to wrap up today, a good summary of this teaching from Ephesians is from David in Psalm 101, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 101, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read from the King James Version. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. So look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray together.